Well, as we come in to today, we want to continue looking at Luke. Pastor's been going through Luke, and we covered the Christmas story last week. And we get now to what happens immediately after. Now, I did some research and looked around, and there are some cultural things when it comes to children. In Sweden, they will have babies take naps out in the cold air to help build immunity. In Finland, a baby's first bed is a cardboard box that the family and friends have brought over full of stuff that the mother could use. In Brazil, mothers give gifts, souvenir gifts, to anybody who visited her in the hospital. In Nigeria, tradition is that a mother or a grandmother, somebody else, gives the baby the first bath, kind of to symbolize, hey, you're not in this alone. Guyana, on the ninth day, the baby is given a golden bangle. In Ecuador, when a woman goes into labor, it is tradition for the husband to give her one of his shirts that still has some sweat on it from his hard work and hard labor so she can have the strength to give birth. In Bali, it is bad luck for a baby to touch the ground for the first 3 months. Now, if you see my daughters around babies, they have no problem holding them up the whole time. The Navajo, the first person to make a baby laugh has to throw a party. A lot of these things happen, and we're going to see some of the traditions, I guess, to say that Mary and Joseph went through with Jesus. But before we begin, I wanted to remind us of Isaiah 55. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I bring this up when we're talking about children for a couple reasons. First and foremost, when we look at the birth of Christ, we look at God's plan. It doesn't fit what we would do. Here's the God of the universe, the creator of everything. You know, we put him in a home of rulers and kings. Or maybe a religious leader of some sort, the high priest. And yet, who did God choose? Mary and Joseph. He was announced first to his aunt, who again was, from the world standard, a nobody. The first people told at his birth were shepherds, again, what the world looked at as nobodies. The first people that the Bible records coming to worship weren't even Jewish, and they came and they worshiped. And this birth is done. Christ is alive. He's here on earth. He's incarnate. And they have to go through what God has called them to do. A lot of these customs already mentioned beforehand come from tradition. Some of them have religious connotations. As far as the Navajo, I can speak on that one because I've been there many years. The reason they celebrate the laughter of a child was before Western medicine came in, there was such a high rate of infant mortality that they didn't believe that the child was human until they laughed. Part of that is to ease the pain, because when the children died, if it wasn't a person yet, you're not as attached. That's the thought. The Jewish people had customs too. Many of these were proclaimed by God saying, this is what you need to do. Some of them were traditions that were built upon it. And unfortunately, like a lot of things, a lot of these customs, especially the ones worshiping God, were taken no longer as serious as worship, but kind of, this is what we do. And so we turn to Luke chapter 2 and 21 to 24. We said, "And when Jesus was 8 days were complete for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law, according to the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So we see three things here. First is a circumcision, Leviticus chapter 12. This was to set them apart from those around the world. It became tradition, as we saw this with John as well, that is what they named Jesus. That was not called by God. That was just a tradition they picked up. We're circumcising him. Let's name him here. The purification of Mary, again, Leviticus chapter 12. When a woman gave birth, they had a time period that they were considered unclean. At the end of it, they came and they sacrificed. And we see the dedication, which God calls for in Exodus chapter 13. Circumcision was on the 8th day. For boys, the day of purification would have been 40 days. And the dedication, I want to really focus on the dedication. The dedication was, as God pulled Israel out of Egypt, he says, your firstborn, the first boy male, the firstborn male is dedicated to me because I brought you out of Egypt. And it was a willing offering. God says, this is what you need to do. But in truth, our children belong to God whether we dedicate them or not. And this is God saying, willingly offer me your child so that I can use him. We see Hannah who offered her son and ended up giving him to the church where he grew up and wrote the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. We see a lot of other people offering their child and God using it. And the thing is this is one of the hardest things for parents to do. God, this is my child, you take him. I'll raise him, I'll feed him, I'll educate him, but God, it's your child. Why? Well, because we have plans. Ask any parent what they want of their kids, and you're going to get answers like this. I want them to be successful in sports. I want them to have a business that's effective. Whatever they do, I want success, wealth. I want my kids to be wealthier than I am. I want them to be famous, power, have influence on the world. And none of these things are bad. In fact, I wish my kids would have these. Some of us, like myself, would never make it in sports. But everything else, you know, it's like, yeah, these are things they can do. And this is what we want for our kids. But I ask, as a parent, what if your kid wants to be in ministry? What if they want to be a pastor? What if they want to be a missionary? What if God wants them to be a martyr? Truth is, if I asked you right now, how many of you, if God came to you tonight and said, hey, tomorrow you're going to go to work, and someone's going to come in who hates me and is going to make a name for themselves and starts killing people, and you're going to be my testimony, and you're going to die by his hands, but you're going to proclaim my name. How many of you would go to work? My hope is all of you. And if there's anybody here who's like, I don't know if I'd willingly die for Christ, we need to have a conversation. It's easy to say, God, I'll give my life for you. I've lived a good life. I'm 40 years old. God, I can do whatever I need to do. If you need me, take me. But what if God comes to you tonight and says, tomorrow your child's going to school? Someone's going to come in who hates me and make a name for themselves, and they're going to start killing people, and your child's going to die, but they're going to be my testimony. How many of us would send our kid to school? Now everything's changed. We're afraid for a lot of things. And as parents, yes, we are to be caring for our kids, you mean taking care of them. And when I ask, what is it about these things, ministry, missions, that we are afraid of? We come to a lot of questions. Oh, sorry, that's too far. We have a lot of things that we consider. You know, what if they go into poverty? You're not going to make a lot of money. What if it's hard? What if God requires hard things of them? And in fact, we as people, we actually like people who suffer for Christ. Nate Saint, Jim Elliot, many of us, especially the older generation, know who these are. These are men, a couple men of a group of four or five, I believe it was, who gave their lives for Christ. Their wives came in and ministered to a tribe and brought them all to Christ. Rachel Scott, Cassie Burnell. These are two girls in Columbine who were targeted, specifically asked, do you believe in Christ? And both girls gave their lives. James Coates, pastor in Canada who, you know, he didn't give his life, but he was arrested for opening his church and saying, I'm going to stand for God, the gospel and not the world. And we look at these people and what do we have? We have books. We have movies. We have documentaries on their life. We have all these things. We lift them up saying, look how good these people are. James Coates has booked for years to speak. These are people who gave everything for Christ. And we're like, these are great people. But again, what about ours? They may face hardship, poverty. They may be away from us and we don't see them. They may face persecution. They may face martyrdom. But are they not God's? And we have all these excuses. And yes, I don't want to see my kids die. I don't want to see them suffer. I don't want to see them in hardships. But the truth of the matter is, isn't God capable of taking care of them? We say this so much. God, you are able. God, you are capable. God, you can do this. And then our actions say, but I don't think you can. Truth is, all of these things, poverty, hardships, persecution, not seeing your kids can happen no matter how close they are to home. What can we do to protect our kids that God cannot? Truth is, I don't push my kids into ministry. I encourage them, and when they talk about things in the future, I will say, what do you think about this? But the reason I don't push them for is a couple reasons. One is ministry has to be a call, because things are going to get hard. And I explain to them, if you don't go into ministry and you do this or this or this, how can you use that for God's glory in the local church? How can you serve God with what you're doing where you're at? But I know what ministry's like. It's hard. I challenge you to talk to any pastor, any missionary, and ask them this question. Do you get more attacks from the church or the unbeliever? I can list a dozen men who should be pastors because their dads were pastors. And each of them want nothing to do with ministry because of what the church did to their pastor. They saw the attacks on their father from the believers. And they said, I don't want nothing to do with that. Fortunately, each of them are in ministry in a different way. But ministry is hard. But that being said, if my kids say, God, Dad, I want to be in ministry, I'm going to push them towards it. Okay, this is what we're doing. God has called you. In fact, right now, there's a teenager who is on the fence and saying, I kind of really want to be in ministry. I think God is calling me to that, but I'm scared. And so Sarah and I have sat down and said, well, these are the things we want you to pray about. These are things we want you to do. Find people to pray for you. Look at opportunities and what you're excited for. Look for chances to make a difference. And this person is getting more and more saying, okay, now I'm willing to talk about this. But what's interesting about this person, they've openly stated it in school. I want to be in ministry. I've asked this person to talk to people in the church and tell them that they want to be in ministry. And she says, I can't do that. What if they judge me? What if they tell me not to? What if they tell me it's too hard? What if they put me on a pedestal and I can't attain what they want? And my encouragement now is still tell them you are God's creature. You're God's chosen. Do it. But God is capable. Can we honestly tell God whatever he wants with my children is okay with me? As a missionary for many years, we'd have work teams come. Teenagers would come. They'd see what God is doing. They'd get excited. They'd leave there saying, I want to be in missions. And I'd follow up with the pastor, hey, Tammy said she wanted to be in missions. John said he wants to be in missions. You know, what's going on? 9 out of 10 times that pastor would tell me their parents said, don't do it. Wait until you make money. Wait till you succeed in life and then you can give God the rest of it. Does not God own our family? We're quick to say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. But does not God own everything? Most of us, I would say, we would want our kids to reflect God. We want them to make a difference. If I ask any parent here, any grandparent, what do you want of your kids and your grandkids? You're going to say something along this line. I want them to serve God. I want my kids to give their lives for Christ. And most of us, when we say that, is, hey, I want them to dedicate their service. A lot of us are like, keep them alive. And that's what I would want, to be honest. But what does God want? And the thing is, we're going to see in just a moment, Simeon, who proclaims a prophecy about Jesus to Mary and says, it's going to tear your heart out. It's going to be like a knife in the heart, what you see him go through. I want my kids to serve Christ. I want them to dedicate their life to Christ and whatever it is they do. I want to see the focused kids give their life to Christ and whatever it is that God's called them to do. But the thing we have to pay attention to is if you want your kids to serve Christ, the Bible talks about that. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We don't put these in tracks. Come to Christ and be persecuted. You as a believer, if you are not being confronted with your faith at work, I ask the question, are you proclaiming Christ? If you want your kids to serve Christ, guess what the Bible tells us? They will suffer persecution. It may not be big and powerful and abuse and beat and killed, but they're going to be made fun of. They're going to be ostracized. They're going to be pushed aside as that weird kid. But in the case of Cassie, in the case of Rachel, they gave their lives for Christ. Not only that, but he says in John 15, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. God is saying, hey, don't worry about it. You're going to be hated. 1 John 3:10, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Light hurts the eyes of the darkness. We're in this time where, as scripture says, the right will be called wrong and wrong will be called right. Not only that, it tells us here in 1 Peter, verse 4, it says, "Believe it, beloved," or verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on our part, he is glorified. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." 1 Peter was written to a church that was being persecuted. Peter says, don't think it strange concerning these trials. Don't feel weird when the world comes against you. Why? Because it's going to happen. I don't want my kids to suffer. But if they come home and say, "I was reading the Bible in school and people made fun of me," there's pride. And what's he say? He says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Does it feel that way? Not in the time. And then he goes down. He says, on their part, he's blaspheming. What they do, they're blaspheming God. They're attacking his servant. They're attacking his people. And God defends his people. He says, but on your part, as the sufferer, God is glorified. I can show you the statistics where persecution is greatest, the church grows fastest. It doesn't make sense from a human perspective. But the fact of the matter is that is the refinement. That is taking those who don't believe in God and pull them to the side, and what's left is the pure church. We as an American church have been so comforted and so cushioned and so protected that when persecution comes, I would say most of the churches will close their doors. Most of the people who come for the wrong reasons will walk away. But what's left is going to be purified. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify Christ. When the world comes against you, God is saying, trust me, rejoice in me. And as parents, we are to prepare our kids for the future. Let's talk about reality. Statistics tell us 1 out of 16,000 students will make it to professional sports. Am I saying don't send your kids to sports? Am I saying don't practice? Am I saying don't give it your best? No, I'm not saying that. But understand, most young people will never make professional sports. 1 out of every 1 person will stand before Christ. When we make our priorities as parents, is it scripture or is it life? Now again, I have no problem with sports. In fact, I really like it. I enjoy watching them. I like going to them. And if you've got ways to give them the gospel while they're practicing, and if you have ways to ground them, great, do that. But if you have to choose between church and sports, and you always choose sports, I ask that you check your priorities. While they were there, sacrificing, dedicating Christ, verse 25 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Lord Jesus to do for him according to the customs of law, he took him up in his arms and blessed the Lord, saying, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people.'" And so we see Simeon, a devout unknown man. Again, we don't know much about him. Looking for the coming Messiah. And he had given his life to the coming of the Messiah. This is what I'm looking for, God. The religious leaders missed the coming of Christ because they weren't looking for the signs. Many churches in America are going to miss the coming of Christ because we're looking for our own things. But Simeon is here. Again, a nobody. But God revealed to him, you're going to see the Messiah before you die. How did that happen? I don't know. And then it says, the Holy Spirit led him to the temple. How did that happen? Again, I don't know. All I know is God moved. And so he picks up Jesus. And I've always wondered, there's a couple places in Scripture where I want to go back to and I want to see. One is when Isaac tells Sarah that dad almost sacrificed me. I think that's a conversation I would like to have watched. But here's another one. Mary and Joseph bringing in Jesus. They're offering the turtle doves, which show that they are poor. And this man comes up, picks up Jesus, and he blesses him. And he says, God, you've kept your word. We need to remind ourselves that sometimes. He says, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. God, you have sent your salvation. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. God, this is your plan, verse 31, which you prepared before the face of all people. And the salvation is for all people. What's he say? He says, you know, the light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, which was unheard of for a Jewish person to say, God, you're going to bring light to the Gentiles. No. And your glory to your people Israel. This is an encouragement. And I can only imagine what was going through Mary and Joseph's mind as he scooped this person up, this child, and started proclaiming this prophecy. But verse 33 says, then Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. They were told who this was going to be, and yet they still marveled. Why? Because God is moving. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He picked up this child, proclaimed this prophecy, looked at Mary and Joseph, and said, hey, this is going to be a child that's going to affect many people. And what's he say? The sword will pierce your own soul. I can't imagine what Mary went through seeing the opposition to Christ, knowing who he was. I can't imagine Mary's heart seeing the crucifixion and seeing the whole of Israel proclaiming the death of her son who was innocent just because they didn't like him. Just because he wasn't one of them. And again, I wonder what went through Mary's heart. This is my child. This is my offspring. But it doesn't stop there. While they were still there, verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and praying night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption of Jerusalem. So again, think back of Isaiah. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God is now using a widow culturally at the bottom of the food chain. One of the reasons God is so adamant that we take care of the orphans and the widows is because no one else would. She was a widow. Depending on how you read this, she was between 84 and 108. That kind of doesn't matter. But what was she doing? She gave her time to the church. She stayed there and served day and night, praying and fasting. How powerful would Central Chapel be if there was someone in the church 24 hours a day praying for the ministry? Hopefully you're at home praying for the ministry. Here was Anna, who gave everything to service of God. There were rooms for the priests, but I assume because scripture tells us that she was there day and night, she lived there, that they gave her a place to stay. But again, the world proclaims her as a nobody. She came in, she proclaimed, you want redemption, turn to Jesus. I love in verse 38, it says, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord. She came in, she saw, and she gave thanks. God revealed to her again who this was. Much as he did Simeon. And she proclaimed, the redemption of Jerusalem is here. I like babies. I like little kids. Sarah and I will be out having a dinner date or something. We'll sit there and she'll see me making faces. She'll turn around. There'll be a baby making faces at me. And I always pray for them at that point. I'm not brave like Simeon. I'm not walking up and picking up someone's kid and proclaiming a prayer out loud. Maybe I should. But I always pray for them three things. God, may this child be saved. I don't know the home that they're in. I don't know the background that they're living in. I don't know where they're growing and life. I know God can work miracles, but I also know that they're more likely to hear about Christ from a church who's believers. And in fact, I have a family friend of ours who their neighbors were having a hard time conceiving. And so they were talking about, you know what, we're talking about being surrogates. We'll carry the baby for them so they can have a baby and they can raise the baby. And they says, what do you think about that? And my first question is, are they believers? They looked at me, why would you ask that? Because you're bringing a child into the earth to give to a family to raise. Will that family give them Christ? Oh, my first prayer is always, God, may this child come to know you as their Savior. Secondly, I pray, God, can they serve you and make a difference? I don't know God's plans for everybody, but I know God uses people to make a difference. And third, I pray that their family comes to Christ. This is important. As time draws down, the return of Christ is imminent. As the pieces fall into place, we need to point to Christ, whether it's in our lives or our children's lives. And truth of the matter is your kids have a ministry opportunity that most of us don't have. They're in schools, they're in sports teams where others can't proclaim Christ, but they can. Why not encourage that? But understand the promise to each of these people that we see here is going to take time to come to fruition. Christ, next big event is when he's 12. And then he steps back till about 30. Simeon was promised to see the coming Messiah, but it took years before Anna gave her life and dedicated it for him. And so we ask the question, if Anna gave her life to God, Simeon gave his trust to God. He held everything in his life was based around God, your promises to me. Mary and Joseph gave their son to God. What are we willing to give? What's interesting when you look at the Old Testament, when it talks about the sacrifices, there are certain sacrifices that the Bible says is a sweet smell to his nostrils. And if you delve into that, what you notice is the ones that he says that about specifically are the free will offerings. The ones that he doesn't say that are the ones that this is an offering you must make. The atonements, the offerings for our sins. These things required, God doesn't say, are a sweet-smelling incense. But when we willingly give, he says that. Are we willingly giving ourselves? God, whatever it is you want of me, do it. God, do I need to be more active in the church? God, are you calling me to ministry somewhere else? Are you calling me to missions? Abraham was 80, or Moses was 80 when he started his ministry. So many of you, we still got time, right? Maybe it's local. Maybe it's far away. God, what do you have for me? God, this is the work that I've done my whole life. How can I use this for your glory? God, this is my action. This is what I do. Can you use it? Parents, grandparents, God, this is my child. Can they glorify you? God, as a parent, how can I prepare my kids for your ministry? How can I prepare my son, my daughters, for being made fun of at church because, or at school because they're believers? How can I prepare them for the reality of life? God, they're yours. I can remember the exact moment I wrestled with this question with Kira. She was having her first brain surgery. Questions going through their mind. And I was in prayer and crying out, God, what if she dies? And I remember hearing, what if she dies? Are you okay with that? God, I'm not okay with this. This is my kid. Am I not God? And I remember the exact moment where I said, you know, God, if you need this, if this is your requirement, then so be it. And that's the scariest thing I think I've ever said. God, if this is what you require, so be it. Praise God, he gave her to us. But I know in ministry, God has used every hardship in my life for his glory. And I know if he had taken her, God would have used it. I know if he had taken her, he would have taken care of us. It still scares me that I was willing because this is my kid. But they're not my kids. They're God's. Mary and Joseph offered Jesus as was custom, but it was a heart issue. They're like, God, this is your child. He's yours. I pray that my kids do go into ministry. I pray that they make a difference. But if not, I pray that wherever they're at, that God will use them there. All I want is what God wants. And sometimes that's hard to swallow. So we ask again, what are we willing to give God? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear Father, again, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, that you are God. I thank you, Lord, that your ways are higher than our ways, that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, that you, God, you're in the future. You know what's going to happen. You know what's best. You know what we need. You know what you require. And we know, Lord, that no matter how good, how hard, how easy, how difficult life is, you are our stronghold, our salvation, our fortress. Lord, you are God. And you can take care of our loved ones better than we ever could. I pray, Lord, that you are glorified in what we say and do. And I do pray for the young ones, Lord, of our church, that even now they'll be prepared to serve you. And I pray this in your name. Amen.